Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing? Back to school season, right? A lot of our students are already back in school. Yeah, teachers have been gathering here on our campus. That's kind of fun to see. And of course, it's that season where, well, a bunch of you have dropped students off for college, right? Some people dropped some people off this year. Want to drop some people off? Okay. 2 weeks ago, we did that. We dropped off our son, Austin, Grand Canyon University there in Phoenix. It's the third son we've dropped off, one in Missouri, one in Colorado, and one now in Arizona. And I know a lot of you have experienced that sort of experience, either being dropped off or doing the dropping off, but maybe not quite like we do it, okay? Because we took the whole family. You know, most people who were moving into the dorm, they had mom or dad or mom and dad. Not Austin. He's got six people, brothers, sisters, mom, dad. I mean, we were going to take the dog. And if there'd been room in the van, probably grandma and grandpa too. So all these people following him around. And we went to the orientation stuff. We got him moved in. We went out to eat. And finally, though, ultimately, comes the moment where you have to say goodbye. So we're standing in a parking lot, right? And we're going to say goodbye. And it's amazing what happens in that moment, at least for me. All of a sudden, out of my mouth just comes this list of things. All the last things I want you to remember, right? Make sure you get your mailbox key. Check on your meal plan. Get connected online. You know, buy your books. All that sort of stuff. It just comes tumbling out of me. But then at the end, it sort of transitions into the important stuff, right? Study hard, follow God, respect women, the big stuff. And then we're gone. So when you have a final opportunity to communicate with someone and you're not exactly sure when you'll get to do it again, what tends to come out are the big things, the important things. And that's what we're going to see in our text today, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because we're coming to the end of this letter. Next week will be our last installment in this series. And Paul is saying goodbye. He's saying goodbye to this group of people that he loves. And so what you're going to see in our text first is he just starts rattling off a bunch of things, imperative things for them to know and to do. But we're going to back up from that today, and what I want you to see is, in that list, it's Paul's way of saying, let's remember the big, important picture, that there's something important for you to know, something important for you to be. And what he's going to do, Heidi alluded to this earlier already, he's going to focus on two primary things, two primary means that God uses in our lives to shape us. And that is the way we live in community together with the people of God and how we worship together corporately with the people of God. And he's going to focus on those two things because he wants you to remember God's vision for your life. God has a vision for your life. Do you know that? He wants the best life possible for you. And God knows that that is a life of deep connection and closeness with God that brings joy and peace and grace and life and purpose in a way where you experience life literally with God. And he knows that that life involves participating with God in bringing about what God wants, the way things God wants them to be, peace and justice and joy and love on the earth. And because our lives really are a result of what we become in our hearts, on the inside, we experience our very best life as God changes us, as God transforms us from the inside out, right? And he does this through our ongoing personal relationship through Christ with God. And this is God's vision for your life, to live now and then fully in the presence of God, as fully as possible now, here, and hereafter. And we call this process spiritual formation, right? This spirit-driven process of forming our hearts, forming our characters so that they become like the heart of Christ. And this is God's vision for your life. Because as our hearts are changed and our character becomes more like Christ, that's what empowers, that's what enables our lives, our actions, our behaviors to resemble those of Christ. And that is how God spreads his joy, his love, his kingdom in our world. But this transformation doesn't happen by accident. You and I, we have to intend for it to happen. It doesn't happen by our effort. You may have tried in your life to simply do and be certain things that you think God wants, and you've maybe experienced the frustration of trying once again to control yourself, or trying once again just to be something different. And without God's work on the inside, that can be a very frustrating process. Instead, we have to choose to cooperate with God's work, his transforming work in our hearts and in our character. And that's when our lives, that's when our behaviors become to resemble Christ, and we experience the life that God wants for us. Well, I tell you all of that just so you'll have in your mind an understanding of why Paul is going to focus on these two primary things, two means that God uses to affect this transformation in our lives. There's lots we could talk about, but today we're going to focus on two primary ones. And it starts in the passage in chapter 5, verse 12, with a word about how leaders and people who are being led relate to each other. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can follow along with me on the screen, or if you have a Bible, you can turn there. And this is how it begins. Listen to this. Now, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. So, we're going to see him list off a bunch of things that they ought to do, but we're going to keep stepping back and say, why is he telling them this? What's important here? And the clue to what he's really interested in is when he says things that are for everybody. He begins by saying, okay, there are leaders. There are people who work hard among you. And there's a word in there that means to labor and to toil and to be weary. They care for you. Part of their role is admonishing you or correcting you. And for those of you who are not leaders, you have the responsibility to relate to these people, to recognize that there are those among you who have been called into this role of leading you, even admonishing you, right? And then in verse 13, he continues that and he says, please hold them in the highest regard. Esteem them in love because of their work, because of their role. And that's kind of Paul's way of saying, can you just stop for a moment and recognize that leading you might not be the easiest thing, okay, right? Like maybe you're a small group leader, they're just pulling their hair out because they cannot get you to even agree on a time to meet, right? Just recognize you might not be the easiest person to lead, and somebody's got that job, and so would you respect that? Would you acknowledge that? And he's hinting at something that's happening between people in their church community, and we don't know what it is, but what he's really interested in when he says, hey, you leaders work hard, and you people respect them, what he says at the end of this verse, he says for everyone. This is for everyone. Why? Live in peace with each other. All of you, live in peace. And this is a mention of the way God works in us in community. He wants you to pursue peace. He's not just saying, you know, be at peace. Hey, chill out. Don't bother anybody. Go do your own thing. Because to live in peace, it means literally to walk with people in peace. And there's an active idea here, right? Like maybe you know this. If you have an argument with your roommate or you have an argument with your spouse, right? And you go to different rooms in the house so that there will be peace, right? Well, is that real peace? Peace is more than just the absence of conflict, right? Real peace occurs when you pursue understanding and resolution, forgiveness. And that's what Paul is saying. Everybody, live in peace. Actively seek peace with one another. That's his real point then. And so then he goes on and he's going to give a whole nother list of things. But again, he's going to have a point, and the point is going to be seen in what he tells everyone to do. Are you ready? Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So he begins by saying, warn those who are idle and disruptive. The idle and the disruptive, he told us about them in chapter 4. These are people in their community who could work but wouldn't. They were taking advantage of the Christian community who was generous and meeting their needs. And even though they could work and support themselves, they chose not to. And it was causing disruption. And so he's saying, you know, there are people who are sometimes living in your community the way they shouldn't, and it's your job as a community. You have to warn them. You have to admonish them. You have to bring them along and to the truth, that's part of the community together. The second thing is you're going to have people who are disheartened. Now most of us can relate to having times and places, maybe even right now in our life, where we're disheartened. That's when the waves of life are just crashing on you. Your circumstances are just overwhelming you. And you're not sure you can continue. And maybe you're even rethinking the whole following God thing, just because everything is piling on you. And Paul says, listen, when there are people in your midst who are like that, the rest of you, get alongside and encourage them. Build them up. Hold them up. And finally, when you encounter people who are physically weak or spiritually weak, help them. Solve their problem. Be with them. But, like I said, those individual statements about those that are disheartened, about those that are weak, about those that are idle, he's really got something bigger in mind, and that's what the last phrase points to. Be patient with everyone. Warn these people, encourage these people, help these people, but all of you, be patient with one another. And it's not the idea of patience the way we think of it. It's not the being patient and enduring circumstances. You know, like, hey, just be patient. This message will be over soon. Don't worry, right? That's not it. It's the people patience. It's the long suffering. That's the word. Which means not just suffer and put up with people, but come alongside and suffer with them. So if you have people that you know who are disheartened, what he's saying is step in, stay in, encourage them, be there, however long it takes. If people are physically suffering or if they're spiritually suffering, step in, stay in, help. Not just a flyby, but an ongoing, long-suffering, be patient until they get better. Those that need warning, those that need admonishing, step in. Be there as long as it takes. Be patient. Be long-suffering with one another. Do you see how these first two things, this idea of living in peace with each other, pursuing peace, and being patient, being long-suffering, being in it with people, this is about putting yourself in a place God's using these processes, God using these situations, God's using these opportunities in your life. And the third one you'll see it has the same kind of idea. Make sure, he says in verse 15, that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. So in the Christian community, there's no payback. There's no revenge. Jesus models for us. We sang about it even already this morning, this idea. He was silent when he was accused. He did not pay back an insult for an insult. Everything in us is driven. If you hurt me, I want to hurt you. If you snub me, I want to snub you. And Jesus says, that's not how we roll. That's not the way we live. So nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But instead, always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And there's our third statement of something that's for everyone. It's for everyone. Okay? Strive, that is, be active. Seek. Don't just wish good things for people, but go out of your way to do good, to provide what is good for others, even those who hurt you or insult you or wrong you. And so this is a word, again, of how you step in with people and you let God use your relationships, your Christian community, to make you a little bit more like Him. Because what happens is God invites you into these opportunities through relationship. Like if you're in a small group with people, eventually there's going to be some form of conflict or some form of hurt, and God's going to invite you to act this way. Don't return evil for evil. And when you take that little step and you say, okay, God, this time I'm going to try it your way, something happens inside you and you get a little more formed like Christ. So maybe you accepted the invitation once to go to Mexicali. Okay, a lot of our people have done that. They've gone to Mexicali to be part of a team that ministers to people in Mexico. And maybe you were hesitant about that at first, not sure what that would mean, but you accepted the opportunity. And what you found in that group is God using you to encourage somebody or to help somebody or to speak a good word to somebody. And it changed you a little, right? It made you look a little bit more for opportunities to help and serve people. You've just become a little more like Jesus. That's the way it works. God uses our Christian community to help us become more like Him. So I'm very grateful for the ways that Christian community has helped shape me over the years, and in different ways. When I was in my 20s, I had some issues with anger that would especially come out in competitive situations. And, you know, I could tell you stories about, well, like my very first experience with Rose Drive Friends Church. You know, my very first experience with Rose Drive Friends Church was? I was helping coach a junior high football team at another Christian school. And we came here to play the Friends Christian School Lions. And we're having this football game down on what used to be the football field, and I realize about halfway into the first half, I am standing on the field and I am losing my mind. And there's this guy. He's wearing a referee shirt, black shorts. He's got bad knees and a big mustache. His name's Rick. And he walks toward me as I'm standing on the field, and he warns me. Now, in that moment, I had the opportunity to accept that, right? Let God use that to form my character or to reject that. Right? I used to play on a church softball team all the time. And I could tell you stories about coming out of the dugout and kicking dirt on the umpire's shoes. Right? I'm just being honest. One time in a church, we had a church volleyball game in Tony and Heidi Mattson's backyard. And Heidi's husband, Tony, I was losing my mind, and he just stood in front of me and he said, "Really?" And he admonished me. And you see, I'm not that person anymore. God has transformed that. He's changed that in me. And he used these people speaking in my life to do it. there are positive examples of this too. In my 30s, you know, I had a disappointing experience. I was overwhelmed in ministry. Things didn't work out the way that I hoped. And a group of my friends, they got me together and they spoke encouragement from the Word of God to me. And it lifted me, it changed me. On and on we could go, but I want you to understand that God wants to use your relationship together as an opportunity to invite you, to grow you, to be more like Christ. It's one of His primary ways of shaping you. So the question to ask today, is God inviting you to a step of community? Another step, a first step, a deeper step. Maybe God wants you to pursue peace with someone, right? Maybe God needs you to be patient with somebody. Maybe God needs you to strive to do what is good for someone. And then that moves us into the second way that God uses this primary way that God uses this Christian or this community, this togetherness to shape us and to change us. And it's through corporate worship. And there's some really good news in the verses that come. The good news is that finally today we're going to determine God's will for us in worship, how we should worship. Right, people have lots of conversations and discussions about what we should do in worship. Today, we're just going to solve all of that because we're going to see what God's will is. And it comes in these verses. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've read those words or heard those words before, we're used to thinking about words like this applying to our individual lives. And that's because that's the way we send messages, right? When we want to send a message, we send a text or we send an email. And even if we send it to a group of our friends, each one of them gets that message on their device in their home by themselves. Not them. When Paul would write to them, if they wanted to hear the message, they had to come together, and it would be read when they got together, when they gathered for worship. And so these are words that apply to what happens when you gather for corporate worship. And God uses that to transform us, and we'll see how in a minute. First is, rejoice always. And you see those words down there in the bottom? This is God's will for you. Meaning, this is God's will for you when you gather together in worship. It is to rejoice always. And what that actually means is express joy always. This isn't talking about come in with a feeling or a disposition of joy. This is saying when you worship, you make sure you express joy with your mouth. You vocalize expressions of joy that are pointed to God. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can I do that in worship? I don't even know if I like the songs they're doing today. What if the message isn't any good? And Paul says, no, that's a backwards way of thinking. When you come to worship, come with the intent and take the action to express joy. The joy that comes from knowing that God is on the throne, that He sent His Son to purchase your salvation, that He gives you His Holy Spirit, that He promises you life, and express that joy. And the second thing on the list is also about worship. Pray continually. Sorry, verse 17. Pray continually. And that word for prayer that Paul uses here is a general term. It's not just talking about fold your hands, bow your eyes, and ask God for some things. This is talking about a general sense of lifting, of offering, of giving to God your words. Pray. And it has to do with this idea of continually recognizing that you are dependent on God. You give God that place. See, this is how corporate worship transforms us. When we constantly focus on expressing joy, it works on our perspective, right? If we're constantly verbalizing, whether it's through the songs that we sing or the prayers that we say or the other ways that we're led in worship, when we are constantly expressing joy to God, it works on our perspective. It reminds us that God's first and He's foremost, and that worship is something we do, and it's something that we point and focus toward God. Well, it's the same thing when we pray. This isn't talking about pray for all the things that you want and need. This is talking about give to God your life. Recognize that you're dependent on Him, and that works on your perspective. And God uses that to make you a person who's a little more joyful, which Jesus was, and a little more prayerful, which Jesus was. And then the third one is, it makes you a little more grateful. Give thanks in all circumstances. So when we worship, it should also be marked by this attitude of gratitude, this constant expression of thanks. It's not enough to just feel it. It's not enough to just know it. You've got to express it to God. Thanksgiving. And please note that he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says give thanks in all circumstances. So Christians aren't crazy, right? They don't run around saying, thank God I broke my leg, it's awesome. You know, thank God I cannot pay the mortgage. What they do is they thank God for being in it with them and for providing for their needs in the moment and for giving through Jesus Christ everything we need. And so we can give thanks to God. There's a great old story about Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a Bible commentator. I mean, he lived about 300 years ago. But his books, his works, people still read them today. They're very meaningful. And he was working on this idea of giving thanks in all circumstances, and he got robbed. He got robbed, and so he was processing that, and he wrote these things in his diary. He's like, I got to be thankful in this circumstance. And so I've been robbed, and so he says, well, first of all, I thank God that I haven't been robbed before. Thank God that he took my purse, not my life. Thank God that although he took everything I have, it wasn't much. And finally, thank God that I was the one who got robbed, not the one doing the robbing. Right? Not God, I'm so happy I got robbed, but God, I'm participating with you in what you're doing in my life. So when we come to worship, we have to understand that worship is not primarily about something that we receive. Worship is not something that we respond to based on how the people up front make us feel or how the people sitting around us make us think. It's about us coming and giving to God what He is due, what He deserves in our lives, expressing our joy for His presence, our continual dependence on Him, and our gratefulness. And then there's one more thing that's to be a part of this idea of worshiping together. In verse 19, Paul goes on and says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And that idea of quenching, that's the idea of pouring water on, you know, putting out a fire, because fire is one of the common illustrations of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And so when Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, he's saying, don't put out the Spirit's work in your midst. And he has something specific in mind, and he says that in verse 20. Do not specifically treat prophecies with contempt. So don't put out the Spirit's work among you. What I mean is, don't treat prophecies with contempt. So that takes a little bit of thinking for us to unpack what that means. Primarily, what he refers to about prophecy isn't what we sometimes think. We often think about the Old Testament prophets who spoke words of judgment on behalf of God to the people. And sometimes they predicted what was going to happen in the future. But in the New Testament, since all of God's people have received and experienced and lived in the Spirit, prophecy is that Spirit-driven speech between us. So when the Spirit of God inspires a word, sometimes you'll hear people refer to a word from the Lord. And it's this idea that the Spirit of God is alive in all of us and that He speaks. And in the context of worship, it's one of the ways God speaks among us. They were a little bit like us, suspicious, cognizant of the fact that something like prophecy can sometimes mask crazy, right? Like if you ever watch late night TV and you see people thundering away on there with words from God and you hear that and you go, that's crazy. And so our tendency is to say, that's crazy, that could be manipulated, that could be misused. So let's not do that. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't treat them with contempt. Instead, test them. So don't eliminate the idea of God speaking among you because you're worried about it being misused. Instead, adjust the way that you're doing it. Test them all and hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. But what I want you to see here is that that is an active step. There's nothing passive about hearing from the Spirit and just letting it be. No, you have to take the active step of evaluating, of testing, of saying, God, is this a word for me? Is this a word for us? And it's in that way that you begin to then participate in worship. And God uses that to form you a little more into His character and His image. So, when we back up again, we see Paul giving them this long list of the way they should live together, the way they should treat leaders, the way they should warn and encourage and help people. And we see that the purpose of that is to step back and see God's vision for your life, which is to form you into His character and use the people around you to do it. And when we see him give a list about rejoicing and giving thanks and praying and letting God speak, we back up from that and we see, do you see what he's saying? He's saying your corporate worship is important. God will actually transform you in worship. But it only comes when we turn things around and we give worship to God. We don't sit and receive worship from people or receive an experience from people. We give to God. We participate in worship that way. And when you take those opportunities that God presents you, he begins to change. He begins to form you on the inside. So we're going to close this morning and we're going to practice. You know, whenever we talk about what God has for us in corporate worship, it's always a bummer to just end and go home. It's good to practice. So that's why we changed our order today, to give us the opportunity to do just what Paul says, to rejoice, to give thanks to God, right? To be his people that way. And so Jared and the worship team, they're going to come after I pray and they're going to lead us through some opportunity to actually put into practice what God says he wants you to do and what he wants to use in your life. So can I ask you this morning as we pray, will you be open? Will you be open to God encouraging you, asking you to take a step? Maybe it's a step in community. Maybe it's a step in corporate worship. And let God change your life. Pray with me. God, we are challenged by your word, but we're encouraged by the idea. We're encouraged by the thought that you have the best possible life in mind for us. And as your people, we come today and we express our desire to experience more and more of that life. We're grateful for the ways we can already see that you've used Christian community to form us. We're grateful for the ways that you have used corporate worship to form us. And we offer ourselves to you today and we take another step. So hear our hearts today. Hear our hearts today as we express joy, as we express prayer, as we express thankfulness, as we let you speak. And we offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.